All right. Thank you, Bart. Thank you, Amy. That was awesome. It's probably one of my favorite songs that Bart does right there at the end. I mean, I loved all of them, but I just love it when we do that song as a church. It's always nice. We are in our study in the book of Colossians. We've been, going through the book of Colossians. It's taken us a little while to get through chapter one, but that's okay. We're trying to walk through it and make sure that we cover every point that Paul covers. If you'll remember, we've been talking about how Paul is in prison and he's writing to the church in Colossae. He's writing to the church to comfort them, to establish them, to keep their faith strong, but also to warn them against false teaching or what we call heresy. And so we know that in chapter 2 and 3, he's going to really start hammering on some of the heresy parts. But in chapter 1, he kind of lays a foundation that is important for us as Christians to make sure that we understand what it means to be a Christian. What does Paul lay out as the truth of the gospel? And it's our responsibility to read that first chapter, to grasp what he's saying, to make sure that our life aligns with what a true Christian looks like, right? And to adjust some things in our life to make sure that we're lined up with what Paul is telling the church at Colossae a Christian should be. Okay, does that make sense for everybody? Yes? Yes. All right. So we're just on this track of just reading through Colossians 1. We've talked about the history of Colossae and why Paul was writing this letter to them. We talked about the three the main parts of the faith. The three, like, you know, if you picture a tripod that holds itself up, what would our faith be held up by? And that is faith, love, and hope. Right? Those are the main core tenets of our faith. And then he expounds a little bit more, and we went through some of those last week about what the truth of the gospel is. That is a core tenet. What the truth of the gospel is, and is the truth of the gospel producing fruit in our lives? Right? We talked about how important that is. You cannot be a born-again believer with the Spirit of God who dwells inside of us, right? And not see fruit in your life, right? We talked about that there's degrees of fruit. Yes, everybody's fruit is not going to be the same, but there must be some fruit in our life to prove that the Spirit of God dwells in us. Right? And it's a must. It's not that you can be born again and not have any fruit. There must be some fruit. There has to be, because the Spirit of God is the one who produces the fruit. And we read last week that it's our responsibility to abide in Christ. And if we abide in Jesus, we will see fruit. Right? And that fruit can range. It can range from small things, from a desire, a greater desire to read God's word, to going out and being generous towards people or preaching the gospel or whatever it may be, right? There's degrees of it, but there must be some type of fruit. The gospel, God's word does not return void. Right? When it goes out as a seed, it produces fruit. It has to. Okay, and so that's a good check for us, right? How do I know that the Spirit of God dwells in me? What type of fruit am I seeing in my life, right? And if I'm not seeing fruit, what did we say the response was? If we're not seeing fruit, is it to go out and try harder? No, you start by getting on your knees and saying, Lord, I need to know that you're with me. I need to know that you're changing my life. I would like evidence of this salvation. And God will answer that request because it pleases him to do so. It pleases him to show fruit in your life. And so that's what we've read in Colossians so far. And then last week we got kind of cut off because of time of two more main principles that I wanted to cover in chapter one. And so this morning we're going to kind of go through the rest of it. And then next week we'll be getting into some things that are a little bit harder. So this is going to be the last week of what we are to believe and the application behind that. And then next week we're going to get into some things that it may be deep for some of us to understand, you know, but I hope that that we will understand it. You know, I'll try to walk through some of it, but anytime we talk about false teaching and things, it is important, but it could be a little difficult. So what we're going to do first is we're going to go back to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read through 4 through 14 again, and just because I really believe in repetition. I believe in hearing the same thing over and over again for us to learn it, right? And I don't just mean biblically. I mean like even if you were in a classroom, right, and you were learning math or social studies or whatever, right, the more you hear it, the more you begin to grasp it and understand it. I believe that wholeheartedly. So we're going to read verses 4 through 14 again in chapter 1. I'm going to read through it. It says, since we have heard, remember this is Paul talking to the church in Colossae, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. So the grace of God is what they heard, and that always brings forth fruit, right? As you also learned from Epaphras, we talked about him, our dear fellow servant, who is faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Here's going to be our third point. To ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Spiritual understanding, knowledge of his will. Verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. We'll talk about that. Fully pleasing him. That's our goal. Right? As Christians, fully pleasing him, ask ourselves, are we pleasing to God? Not on Sunday mornings, hopefully on Sunday mornings, but not just Sunday mornings. Are we pleasing him throughout the week? Does that matter to us? Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, Paul's specific in saying words like this because he's gonna say, you guys are being infiltrated with these heresies that tell you that mysticism is okay, right? That just be spiritual, right? We're going to talk about that in the coming weeks, but that's a lot of the same argument. You know, people come up with these ideas today. You hear that. Well, I'm not a Christian, but I'm spiritual, right? What does that mean? Right? So we're going to talk about that, but notice Paul, what he says here, he wants us to have spiritual understanding, but in the knowledge of God. Right? So we must know God. Why do we read Scripture? Is it to sound smart? Is it to know more verses than somebody else? And ask yourself this, like truly ask yourself, war with it. Why am I learning Scripture? Why do I care what this says? Because I need to know God. I need to know who he is, what he's done for me, what his attributes are, what matters to him. That's why we read Scripture. We want a spiritual understanding of who he is. If I don't have this Scripture, I struggle to know who God is. Oh, the Spirit could reveal it to you. Okay, how many times have we messed that up? Right? When we just sit and we think, well, this is what I think God is. Right? And well, maybe the Spirit's telling me this is what God says or this is what God wants. Guys, you will blow that 10 out of 10 times. We must have Scripture to know God. This book is how God revealed himself to us. There is no other way. Right? I'm not saying that God doesn't reveal things spiritually to us, but it's nothing that won't line up with what he's already said in Scripture. Scripture is our only infallible thing when it comes to understanding who God is. And Paul knows that. He's telling them that. Be fruitful in good work and increase in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. What strengthens us? God's power. For all patience and long suffering with joy. Underline that last little part in your Bible, right? That we suffer. We suffer long. We have patience and endurance with joy. That cannot be done in your own strength. You cannot attach joy to suffering in your flesh. But by the Spirit, you can have joy even in times of suffering. Paul puts it there for a reason. And then 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. I'd underline that too. He has qualified us. What has he qualified us for? To be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, that's Satan's kingdom, and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, that's God's kingdom, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Amen. And then next week, it's powerful. He really starts telling us about this all-sufficient Savior, this all-sufficient Jesus who is everything that we need to live a life of godliness and prayer. And so let's go back. Let's talk a little bit about spiritual knowledge and understanding. We're going to talk about why this is so important. I want to read this quote to you first before we even get started. This is from Charles Spurgeon. Y'all know I quote him a lot. He's a pastor from the 1800s. And he gives us this little insight, and I think it's fitting. I think it's good for us to consider this. It says, if you read this epistle through, this letter, this book that we're reading, if you read it through, you will observe that Paul frequently alludes to knowledge and wisdom. That's going to come up a lot, knowledge and wisdom, to the point in which if he judged the church to be deficient in knowledge and wisdom of God, right, he turned his attention to prayer for that. In other words, he would not have them ignorant. He knew that spiritual ignorance is the constant source of error, instability, and sorrow, and therefore desired that they might be soundly taught in the things of God. If we lack knowledge of God, if we lack spiritual understanding, and you may have seen this in your own life, whenever we stop focusing on who God is and what He wants, right, that we find ourselves in brokenness. We find ourselves in disarray. We find ourselves chasing things of the world that ain't going to benefit us in the now or in the future, right? And so his concern, what Spurgeon's saying that Paul's concern was, is that when he saw this lack of understanding in the church, he prayed hard for them because he knew that that would be the thing that would get them back on the right track. Right, so if you're in here and you feel like your life has gone way off track, start by prayer, but then also start trying to understand. Like, make it a point that you're not going to stop reading Scripture until you understand what's the purpose of all of this. Why am I here? Why did God create me? What is He doing about my sins? If He is holy and I'm a sinner, how does He fix that? Right? How can I approach God when I've done so much wrong? And then the Spirit will lead you to read about the cross of Jesus, where He paid for your sins in order for you to be able to come to the throne of grace. Does that make sense? So you're going to, these are things that you have to grasp yourself. I could stand up here and say it 100 times, but you have to war with it. What's the purpose in all of this? Right? How does this affect me? How does this affect my relationship? And once you have that spiritual understanding and that knowledge of who God is, it will guide you back to the right path. I'm certain of it. 1 Corinthians, I'm going to give you a couple of verses. Just simple verses, just things that you can just kind of ponder over. You can read the surrounding verses of these when you get home if you want. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13 says this: the things which we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, the Spirit of God and the Word of God always go hand in hand. Right? And as the Spirit reveals us spiritual things, and I said this earlier, we verify that we know it's the Spirit by the Word of God. We go back to the Word of God. If we don't know the Word of God, then we won't know spiritual things. Right? And even Jesus himself in John 6:63, when Jesus is talking to his disciples, he says, "The words I speak to you are spirit. And they are life," which is a weird thing to say, right? What do you mean the words I speak to you are spirit? It is a spiritual thing. It is the Holy Spirit is the one who revealed the Word of God to the apostles and the prophets and so forth, right? And so the same Spirit who revealed Peter what to write, who revealed Paul what to write, is the same Spirit who lives in you. And I've seen churches kind of like, and it bothers me, right? And they're mainly churches who don't really like rely on the Word of God. They're really big into like spiritual things, and this person prophesies and this person prophesies. And they try to separate the two. They try to say, oh yeah, well, you know, we believe, and I've literally heard this. We believe in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, not the Father, Son, and the Holy Bible. That's crazy talk. Right? Because you're pitting the two against each other as if they're not the same. And they are the same. So if we are to walk in the Spirit, we are to walk in the Word. Right? These two things go hand in hand together. And so, and Jesus himself says that. And so if I want to walk in the Spirit, right? Do I just make up what I want to walk in? No, I read God's Word and say, God, okay, this is what you say. Help me to be obedient to that. Help me to walk in that. And then I'm walking in the Spirit. Does that make sense for everybody? Right? And these are critical things. These are daily life things that we have to understand. Psalm 111 verse 2 says this. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. Where can I find the works of the Lord? Where can I study the works of the Lord? In the Bible. In the Bible. This is where we see the works of the Lord, right? And anybody who says that they want to please God, like we were reading in Colossians, should study the works of God. We, you know, if you're wondering what should I read, you can read anything, right? But how they have a direction sometimes when you read. Say you just want to read about God's miracles. Right? Say you want to just see how awesome God is. Matt did a great job this morning reading that psalm. You could start there. Look at the works of his hands. You could go and see where God opens up the Red Sea for Moses and the children of Israel to walk through there. Right? You can go and study these things so that your love for God, your awe of God will increase. And the more your awe of God increases, the more your desire to walk in what he says increases. But if you go through Monday through Friday and you never even consider studying these things or thinking on these things, guys, I promise you, and you know this, and I'm just talking from experience, your life will get off track. It will. It's not that you have to read the Bible because, oh, you're not a Christian and I'm commanding you to read. It's not that. It's that if I don't, man, how long is it going to be before I'm a sheep without a shepherd wandering wherever I want to? Right? But if I truly believe that I am a sheep in need of a shepherd, as Jesus says, then why would I not go to the shepherd? And I don't have him here, unfortunately, right? But what we do have is the Word. And the Bible says in John 1:1 that Jesus is the Word, right? So even though we don't have him, we have this, which is a full representation of him. So it is important for us to study these things, to understand that spiritual knowledge will keep us on track. Knowledge of God, understanding Him. These are things that we must have. And guys, your flesh, I wrote down three things real quick. Your flesh cannot help you in certain subjects. And the knowledge of God is one of them. Another one of them is the ability to overcome sin. You can't, apart from the Spirit, overcome your sin. You may be able to restrain it for a little while, but you can't do away with it. Only the Spirit of God, and I'm not talking about the sins that, you know, that we've been battling and maybe we've overcome. I'm talking about maybe sins that you don't even know are there. Sins of pride and greed and lust. These sins that weigh us down that we might not even be thinking about because we're dealing with these other like sins that we know about, right? Only the Spirit can come in and remove those things from you, can change your heart from being a prideful heart to a humble heart, right? And so this is a reason why we need the Spirit, why we need the Word, because flesh can't overcome sin. Another thing flesh can't overcome is death. If we was left to our flesh, our own self, right, without the knowledge and spiritual understanding of God, we're all doomed to die. But the Spirit of God has made us born again and given us eternal life, right? And so therefore, I need spiritual understanding of that. And then lastly, it's the thing that we talked about earlier, joy in suffering. My flesh, your flesh, cannot give you joy in suffering. And the sufferings that I'm talking about, I mean, yes, a fighting of sin is a type of suffering, but sickness, when you're sick, how do you find joy? How does the person who gets the report that they got diagnosed with cancer, how do they find joy in that diagnosis? The Spirit of God, the Word of God, knowing that there's still hope, knowing that God is still for them, even though they're going through this tough time. We are told to have joy in suffering, but if you do not know the Lord, if you do not know the Spirit of God, you will not have joy in that moment. When people are dealing with financial issues and poverty, can you have joy? Not according to our flesh and not according to the world. The idea of poverty, it's scary, you know, when you can't afford or you can't pay something. How do I still have hope in that? Christ in me. The Spirit of God is what gives me hope and joy, even in those times of sorrow and sadness, loss of loved ones. You ever been to a non-Christian funeral? You ever been to a Christian funeral? You seen the difference between the two? Of course, there's still sorrow. It's not minimizing sorrow, but one of them has joy and hope, even in the sorrow, right? That's a massive difference. And we have to ask ourselves, does our daily life look like that? You know, is there joy in suffering? And if not, Spirit of God, work on me. Help me to remember who you are. All the things that you've done for me in the past, even though I'm down right now, I know that you've done so much for me in the past. That will bring me joy. That will bring you joy, right? He's done so much for us. And please don't be the Christian who complains that I can't hear from God. Guys, the person who complains that they cannot hear from God anymore has lost faith in the Scriptures. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not talking about an audible voice. I'm saying that if I want to hear from God, this book allows me to hear from God. And if I say I'm not hearing from God, it's because I don't trust the Scriptures, right? So if you need to hear from God, open up Colossians, open up Proverbs, open up 1 and 2 Kings, open up Revelation, and you'll hear from God. We talked about this in our men's Bible study the other night. When the Bible speaks, God speaks. It's a simple little thing, but it is 100% true. When the Bible speaks, God speaks. So you can hear from God. You open up your word and you absolutely will hear from him. There is there's something for every case in there. May have to dig a little sometimes, but it's there. All right, spiritual knowledge and understanding we've covered. I want to talk about why, though. Why is, and you know, along with everything else we just said, but it gives us this little term in here that says, you know, back in 9, it said that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Now, we've talked about that a little bit, but I found this interesting as I was doing a little bit of study on what does it mean to walk worthy of the Lord, right? What is that word, worthy? Am I worthy of anything when it comes to Christ? No, right? Right? You know, you're not worthy of salvation. You're worth salvation, according to God, right? God, you're worth saving, but you're not worthy of saving. Does that make sense? I'm not worthy of saving. None of us done anything to earn our salvation. But for whatever reason, God sees us worth salvation. So he saves us. But in that salvation, we are told as a result of the grace of God and as a result of the salvation to walk worthy of the Lord. Now, the word worthy is the Greek word that is used is axios. It's a pretty simple Greek word, and you know, you can come up with some English words that kind of mean the same thing. But I've got this here. I want to read it. Walking worthy of the Lord is a lifestyle of love, integrity, and faithful obedience to God. It's taking every step in alignment with his will and purpose. Walking worthy isn't about earning God's favor, but responding to his grace with gratitude. A good picture of that word, axios, is this. Picture this in your mind. A set of scales that balance so that the same weight is on one side as the other side. Okay? So when we walk worthy of the Lord, we're just trying to walk in balance with Christ on one side and our love and integrity and our purpose on the other side. We're trying to make it weigh out, right? We're trying to say, yes, Christ is on one side of the balance scale, and my life is on the other side. I don't want it to be up here. I don't want it to be down here. I want it to be even. If Jesus is in me, then I am enabled by his Spirit, and depending, I'm depending continually on his grace to fulfill those things. I can't, my flesh can't. So here's a few things of what it means if I'm trying to find that balance. I must live with integrity. As Christians, as Christ followers, integrity matters. What do we mean by integrity? A life that aligns with God's moral and ethical standards. There is a lot going on in the world today that does not align with God's moral and ethical standards. And we have to ask ourselves, am I going to align with what God says is moral and ethical? Or am I going to align with what the world says is moral and ethical? And we all have that choice. Right? You all have to weigh that out. You have to war it in your mind and decide, am I going to agree with what God says is moral and ethical or what the world says? And the Bible says that we should avoid hypocrisy and we should avoid actions that contradict the word of God. That's what the Bible teaches us. So we should live with integrity. Number two, how do we walk worthy at axios? Reflect Christ's character. Display attributes such as love, humility, kindness, patience, and forgiveness. Those are things that represent Christ. If he's on one side and I'm on the other and I'm trying to keep it balanced, I need to display those things. Number three, I need to pursue holiness. Christ was holy. Christ is holy. Holy, holy, holy. You know, that's the only attribute of God that is repeated three times. Like, of all the attributes of God, God is love, but He's not love, love, love. God is power, but He's not power, power, power. Right? All of those things matter. But when the angels see God, they say He is holy, holy, holy. Holiness matters to God. Holiness, being set apart, not walking in the ways of the world, but walking in the ways of God. So we should pursue holiness, strive for purity in thought. We all need that. We all do. It's the impure thoughts that lead to impure actions. We know that. So as people who desire to be holy like Christ is, we must pray and strive for pure thoughts. Pure thoughts, pure words, pure actions, recognizing we are set apart for God's purpose. Number four, and we've already mentioned this one, bear fruit. We don't produce the fruit, but we do bear the fruit. We show off the fruit through good works so that people will glorify our Father who is in heaven. That is what the Bible says we do good works for, right? Not for our own glory, but for God's glory, right? So number five, walk in love. To walk worthy of Him means to walk in love. Let love for God and others guide all your interactions and decisions. That's one of the easiest things to say and the hardest things to do. I can say it up here, but I know how hard it is to love sometimes. I know that. You don't think Jesus did? Jesus, His own creation, spit on Him. His own creation, the people whom He came to do miracles and show compassion to, spit on Him and punched Him and whipped Him. And in His love on the cross, He doesn't say, "Father, can you believe they did this to me?" He says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Guys, that is what we should be trying to look like in our lives. It should matter to us. Number six, depend on God's strength. To walk worthy of Him is to depend on His strength. It's not about human effort alone, but by relying on the Holy Spirit for guidance, strength, and transformation. Number seven, remember that your sanctification is a journey and it's not just the destination. Some of us, when we get saved, we want to be changed completely so fast that we forget that the journey is also God's doing. That journey that you get on to change is what makes the changes stick. If He just changed us and gave us the destination right off the bat, like a lot of us want, like we don't want to go through all that mess, just, "Hey, Lord, change me in this situation," we'll mess it up a few days later. But if He allows us to go on the journey and He allows us to make the mistakes and learn from them, right, in the sanctification process, that sanctification will actually stick. Okay? So, and then lastly, to walk worthy of Him, walking worthy reflects our identity in Christ. Walking worthy is living in a way that aligns with who you are as a child of God. You have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light, into God's kingdom, and your life should reflect His character. It's a mouthful, right? But it's a lot. It's a lot to say I'm a Christian. And even though we may not be on all of those yet, right, our desire should be, "Okay, Lord, I know that You've given me numbers 2 and 5, whatever it may be, right? But man, I desire for 4. I want these things to line up with my life as a Christian. It should matter." And then so lastly, in these last 10 minutes, I want to cover the other main theme that he talks about. There's a lot. And again, I said this last week, you can pick a few. But I think inheritance of the saints is such a critical thing for Christians to understand. What does it mean when he says, "I give thanks to the Father," this is verse 12, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So what has God qualified us for? What is inheritance? It's almost, you know, it's funny. I was thinking about this word this week, and I like movies. I do watch a lot of movies. Some of y'all like movies, some of y'all, yes, no. I know some movies are bad, but whatever, right? I do like movies. But what I've noticed, though, is like in Hollywood, you know, there's like all these actors that I grew up watching that I liked a lot. You know, their kids are acting in movies now, right? You see, and I'm not going to go through the list, but there's so many of them. And then there's the word called nepotism, you know, where everybody says, oh, they just got into acting because their parents got them in the door. You know, there's some great ones out there. And they're probably good actors, but it's this idea that they only got in because of who their father was or their mother was, right? And in a sense, okay, that's negative. But when I think about inheritance, right, our inheritance is heaven, right, and all the things that comes along with it. In the same way, you know, that these people just got in because of who their parents is, we get in because of who our dad is. It's kind of the same thing, and it's in use. Well, that's not really fair. We don't want fair. We want mercy. Right, right. It's not about, I don't need fair, and Lord, please don't give me what's fair. If you give me what's fair, I'm doomed to hell. But what I do ask is for mercy and grace. And mercy and grace has allowed you to be born into the family of God and receive an inheritance. And think about inheritance that way. It is left by someone who has a lot and is left to their children. God has a lot, and he's left it for us. It is our inheritance. If you are born again, you are born again into the family of God. You wasn't in the family of God before you were saved. You were an enemy of God. You were an alien to righteousness. That's what the Bible says, right? That we were enemies. We were foreigners. We didn't have any claim to anything that God has. But when he adopted us as children into his family, now we are to receive this inheritance, that we're to receive all that God has for us. And there's beauty in that. It's graciousness that God gives us this. And I want to cover a few verses that talk about inheritance, because knowing this will be another thing that gives you hope and keeps you on the right track, right? Because I know that there's different size Christians in here as far as levels of maturity, right? And some of us have heard about inheritance, but I wouldn't doubt that there's a few Christians in here who have no idea what that even means. And I want you to understand it, that when you die, what, you know, what God has for you is, it's more than the mind can imagine. Right there, we can't even fathom all the goodness that God has to leave us as an inheritance. It's not the only time the word is used. A lot of the New Testament writers use inheritance. And so in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, it says this: and for this reason, Jesus, that's the he there, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death. So he died to institute a new covenant built on better promises. We've talked about that before, right? For the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. The first covenant is the law. That's what was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. We transgressed that law. We've broken every command. So in the new covenant, right, he gives us redemption for the transgressions of the old covenant. Okay, that's what's being said there. That those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Guys, if you haven't considered what eternal means, there's some homework. Do a word study on eternal. It means eternal. It's not even fancy. It means forever. That means that your inheritance, what God has for His children, is going to last for eternity. It's given freely, and it's eternal. I find joy in that. How can God do such a thing? Because He paid for our sins of the first covenant. He paid for them on the cross. He's put us in a new covenant that says He'll be merciful to our unrighteousness, and our sins He'll never remember again. And if He never remembers our sins again, then we have an eternal inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. 1 Peter says it like this, in case that wasn't clear, eternal, right? To an inheritance, this is what's been given to us, an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. Meaning it can't, you know, and we can't even fathom that. You know, everything in this world is corruptible. Like, there's nothing that's going to last forever. So for us to even try to understand how something can be incorruptible is hard for us to grasp, because everything here can be corrupted, right? It can, you know, even the finest metals will eventually, you know, fade away, right? Everything eventually will be corrupted and undefiled. This inheritance cannot be defiled. It's not as if Satan's going to come in and mess this thing up. Demons aren't allowed to touch this inheritance, right? It's undefiled. And if you ask, yeah, but what if I, can I lose it, right? Is it going to go away one day? Peter tries to make it plain for you. It's an inheritance that does not fade away. It cannot fade away. It is reserved for you in heaven. If God told you He reserved something for you, like if one of your buddies told you they reserved something for you, there's a 50-50 chance it might be reserved, right? Maybe they reserved it. But when God says that there's something reserved for you, like, do you ever consider like what that means? That means it's reserved. When Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you," He went to prepare a place for you. He cannot lie. God cannot lie. When He says that you have this reserved for you, and it cannot be defiled, and it cannot be corrupted, and it cannot fade away, and it's reserved for you in heaven, I take that as truth. So we know how long this inheritance is. We know a little bit about what the inheritance, you know, what can't happen to it. We know that it's reserved for us. Let's look at Ephesians real quick. Ephesians chapter 1. In Christ, this is another one of those opening chapters where Paul just lights it up. It's probably my favorite opening chapter of any book, is Ephesians chapter 1. It says, in Him, in Christ, for those who are in Christ, not for everybody, but for those who trusted Jesus as their Savior, you're in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined. This is according to the purpose of Him. So it was predestined that we were going to receive this inheritance according to not what we do, but according to His purposes. He decided to do this, right? Who works all things according to the counsel of His will. So if you're ever like concerned, like, man, I don't know, like, am I doing enough for this? Like, how do I make sure I have the inheritance? Just remember this, according to God's word, that God ordained this according to His own purposes, according to the counsel of His own will. If you're saved and you have an inheritance, it's because God desired that for you. Nothing we did. God in Himself decided this. I find comfort in that. Being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His own will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee underline, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now that's a mouthful, but what he's saying is there's an inheritance that God has reserved for us in heaven. He's predestined it according to his own will to give us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee until he comes back for the purchased possession. In other words, you have been bought with a price. We haven't fully received the inheritance yet, but the Spirit of God is the guarantee that the inheritance is yours. So if I'm trying to war with whether or not all this inheritance talk, which seems really cool, is it for me, how do I know? You know whether or not the Spirit of God lives in you. And if he lives in you, you didn't make that happen. You didn't cause the Spirit of God to come alive in you. God did that. God put a seal on you, a guarantee, until the time that he comes back to fully redeem us. Right? So how do I know I have the inheritance? Because I have the Holy Spirit according to Ephesians 1. We could spend so much more time on that. But I want to show you just real quick in Romans chapter 8. This is kind of the breakdown of the same thing of how the Holy Spirit plays a role in the guarantee. So therefore, even if we don't have all the inheritance yet, right? We the Holy Spirit, you know what he brings us? Like portions of the full inheritance. When we get to heaven, it's going to be full joy, right? But right now, the Holy Spirit as our guarantee, as our binding contract for us, he gives us joy even now. He gives us love even now. Even though the full inheritance is coming, we're receiving some of it now. And now our inheritance comes in pieces and we have to war with the flesh, right? And the flesh kind of ruins some of the joy and the love that the Spirit brings. When we get to heaven, you won't have to war with that flesh anymore. That flesh will be gone. You'll receive a new body that is not tainted by sin. And that new body will receive fullness of joy, fullness of love, fullness of all the beauties of God. Now, here's the explanation of it Paul gives in Romans 8. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That sums up what we've been saying. If you live according to your flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. How do I know that I'm in that family of God? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So everything that we've said this morning, right, leads us to like this encapsulation of all of it, right? If you take everything that we've said this morning about being led by the Spirit, studying God's Word, being in awe of Him, right, all of that, walking worthy of Him, we must be led by the Spirit of God because these that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And if the sons of God, then you have the inheritance of God. Right? Sons or daughters, right? So that can be men or women, right? For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, right? And so as Paul's just making it plain, you were not in the family of God. You were adopted by God into his family, and you've been given a spirit to where we can cry out, Abba, Father, to him now. People of false religions cannot call him Father truly. People of the world cannot call him Father truly. Right? I've said it before. One of the worst sayings that has come out of the world in the past 50 years is this. Well, we're all children of God. Guys, that is not true. Not according to what the Bible teaches. Only those who have the spirit of adoption, who have been born again into the family of God, have the right to call out, Abba, Father. Behold, what manner of love is this that we should be called children of God? That we have a right to call him our dad in heaven? And that dad is going to leave us an inheritance? That's what Paul's arguing here. It's by the spirit of adoption, right? We're not the begotten like Jesus was, but we are born into, right? Born again, adopted into that family, right? Next verse. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. This is important because this is what we're talking about, inheritance. Heirs receive the inheritance, right? As many heirs as there are, they're going to get the inheritance from the dead. So how do I know if I'm an heir, if I'm a child? How do I know if I'm a child of God? If I'm led by the Spirit of God. How do I know if I'm led by the Spirit of God? Evidence of fruit in our life, right? So you could kind of take it back. But it says, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God to receive the inheritance and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So in other words, Christ in this picture that is given to us is a sibling. And we are joint heirs with Christ. All that Christ has from the Father is also for us as well. You notice it says that, right? God, we are heirs of God, the Father, and joint heirs with Christ. So joint heirs means that we all receive the inheritance. And how do we know that we're a part of that? According to this verse, that we will be glorified with him, but we also must suffer with him. In other words, we've got to fight sin. We've got to understand that mocking and being made fun of is going to come. We're going to lose out on jobs and friends and things like that because we're Christians, right? You're going to get made fun of. There's going to be times of sickness and poverty where you're going to feel like turning away from God, and that's when you have to turn into God. All of these are times of suffering, but if we suffer with him, we will be glorified with him. This is what the verse tells us. Amen? So I'm going to close with this. What is the inheritance? And while we don't know, like again, I can't fully describe it, there's a piece in Revelation that just gives me just a little smidgen of like what we have to look forward to. Remember, we're receiving parts of the inheritance now while we're on this earth. But one day we're going to receive it fully. And in Revelation chapter 22, I'm just going to read this. I'm not going to try to explain it. I just want you to think about it. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Guys, that's just a glimpse of what our inheritance is going to be. In that place where there's no more sickness, no more sadness. God will wipe away every tear from our eye, and there will be no more death, no more pain, and we shall rule and reign with Christ forever and ever. Guys, that we'll see his face, that we'll see the face of the one who saved us, who made it all possible for us to even receive that great inheritance, that we'll be able to fall down and just, I mean, everybody's going to react differently, but goodness, what a day when we see his face. That's our inheritance. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand up. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you as we finish up this first little bit of the first chapter of Colossians, Lord, I pray that some of these things will stick in our minds and our hearts as we go out. Lord, that we'll know who we are, we'll know whose we are, and we'll know what we have to look forward to. Lord, increase our faith, increase our love, and increase our hope. And cause us to walk worthy of you, Lord. We cannot do it on our own. Change hearts this morning, Lord. Let us leave here different. Let us wake up tomorrow different with a new desire for you. We know that you're powerful enough, Lord. We ask you for it. We need you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you, guys.